So I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 17, and I'm going to start from verse 1 again, so we get a bit of the background again of Jehoshaphat. So it's then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place, that's Asa's, and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but he sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor in abundance. And his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hail, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathanael, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nathaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites. And with them, Elishama and Jehoram the priests. And they taught in Judah, and they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah, and they taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And I trust the Lord will at least bless the names to us here this morning. Well, as we discovered last week with Jehoshaphat, as we come to the second king of Reformation within Judah and within the scriptures, he follows in the footsteps of his father Asa. And in following those footsteps, he restores some great things into the land. There's a purpose in his heart to bring the nation back to God. Now we will discover through his journey that like his father, he was a human. He was a person who made mistakes. And yet, the core of his heart was for the purpose of his God. And so we found last week that he sought the Lord his God. He walked in his commandments. And because of that, God established the kingdom in his hand. And in establishing the kingdom, it's like all of a sudden, he became an attraction of blessing. And here, unlike any other place in the scripture, it says that people brought him presents. You know, Judah brought him presents. Israel. And then you read later on that even those nasty people of the Philistines, they brought him presents because they saw something that was within him. For the people of Judah and Israel, it was the attraction of God. But for the Philistines, it was almost like a bit of fear, because they could see that someone greater than the king was in the land. And because someone greater than the king was in the land, they were afraid that this king Jehoshaphat would rise up and maybe take over their area, their kingdom, and their purpose. And so, you know, not all presents come from a place of good motive. The Philistines are hoping to sort of bribe him and, you know, sort of water him up a little bit, soften his heart, so that he'll think, oh, you know, those Philistines are really nice people because they're giving to me all the time. So I won't bother killing them. I won't bother destroying them. I will actually look out for them because I like presents. And if they want to keep giving that, then they can. Now, what we're going to look at today is something that he actually put into place because of his desire for the peoples to know this purpose of God. And those list of names, you know, I'm not going to attempt to read all of them out again. But what we discover is in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders to teach in the cities of Judah. And alongside his leaders, he sent with them the Levites. And the Levites alongside some of his priests. And they taught in Judah. And they had the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah. And they taught the people. There's only one other time in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, which is we're looking at this moment, only one other time that something like this happened. It's something, you know, you can't have something twice that's unique, but it's nearly unique in its state of where this heart of Jehoshaphat was. He was blessed with the purpose of God. There's a sense in which when Asa rediscovered the laws of God and the laws of God were read, and it was like the priests had found the book again and the book became central to Asa's thinking. And it's like, wow, you know, we've neglected the word of God. We've neglected the purpose of the word. So Asa was excited at that. And because of his excitement, it's something that he personally wanted to share and communicate into his community. But with Jehoshaphat, it's like he took that one step further. And it's almost like up to this point, what we realize is it isn't only one priest. Because under Asa, what we discovered was they'd neglected the word of God. They had neglected the purpose of the reading of the law. But by this time, we don't just discover one priest finding a book. Everyone who is a part of this team is excited and thrilled and equipped to share what is in the Word of God. Every single one of them. And it's like all of his leadership team, all of the Levites that are there, all of the priests, every single one of them who are part of this kingdom that's being built are now centered upon the purposes of the Word of God. And because of that, this isn't just the responsibility now of Jehoshaphat to go and tell everybody he's excited at what the Word of God says. That's what Asa did. I'm excited, now you've got to listen to me. All of a sudden, every one of this team is excited at the purpose of the word of God. And so when Jehoshaphat is the king, in the third year of his reign, he sends out these teams of people to share what is upon their hearts. And it's almost like to the four corners of his kingdom, he sends these people and he wants them to share the word of God and the purpose of God. Now, when I was going through those list of names, the majority of them, even I'm thinking, I don't know, I've never sort of read their names anywhere else in scriptures. You know, someone like Ben Hale, you know, I don't really personally know him. You know, Jehohonathan, it's almost like they couldn't even spell Jonathan, so they called him Jehohonathan. And Tobijah, good old Tobiah, ooh, there he is. Jonathan, Zebediah, Asahel, Shemiramoth. Who are these people? And yet there are a few names that we may know and recognize. Zechariah. You know, Zechariah is known as a prophet in the scriptures. We've got a book of minor prophets that we might get to in the year 2045, I think. We'll be on the book of Zechariah. I'm excited about that because that's one of my favourite minor prophets. I can't wait to get there. So Zechariah, we know something. Obadiah, there's a little book in the Old Testament about Obadiah. He's there. But all of these others, the only other one I've heard of is Micaiah. He's sort of somewhere in there bringing a prophetic word to one of the kings. But other than that, we don't know anything about them other than they are his leadership team, or they're his Levites, or his priests. That's all we know about them. Other than the fact is, every single one of these people are equipped and trusted in sharing the word of God. The word of God is upon their heart. The word of God is a part of them. The word of God is, you know, Jehoshaphat hasn't got to worry, will they be teaching the same thing as me? It's like the same DNA is in every single one of these people. Because the same word has enlivened them. The same word has captured them. The same word is the purpose of their being. And so they go. And they teach throughout Judah. They have the book of the law of the Lord with them. You know, what a difference in one generation. It goes from being hidden in the temple to now being with them all. The word of God is a part of them. And they go and share that word throughout all the cities of Judah. They teach the people. And the fear of the Lord falls on the kingdoms of the land surrounding them. And peace reigns. Because God is doing something within that community. There is a real heart of the word of God. And there is a real heart for the worship of God. You know, the leaders, we can understand, they are people who go and teach the word. But the Levites, what do the Levites do? Well, when you look at the Levites in scriptures, they were those who were chosen by God to be doorkeepers. They were doorkeepers in the house of the Lord. They would serve in the house of the Lord. They would carry things into the house of the Lord. They were singers and musicians and worshippers. In the time of David, they were sent ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. They were there to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They were there to bring the worship in the tabernacle. They were there to bring the praise in the temple. There was something of musicality about them. And that doesn't necessarily mean they played instruments. Many of them carried worship within their heart. And so as these people are sent into the communities by Jehoshaphat, we realize that all of a sudden there is a centrality of thinking and a real desire to bring into the whole of Judah the word and the worship. The word and the worship. I remember as a young lad, I was young once. Once I had colour in my hair. Some people don't believe that. I grew grey very quickly. A lot of stress in my house, see. But when I was young and had darker hair, I remember growing up as a young Christian. And in our church, we had our pastor. But living in the community was the previous pastor, who was a lady called Mildred Sargent. Now, at that stage, all I remember is that she was very, very old, probably in her late 70s, early 80s. Now, that doesn't seem old to me anymore. That almost seems like spring chicken-like. Now, I'm heading towards 60. But when you're a young person, anyone over 40 looks old. So she seemed ancient, the ancient of days. But, yeah, you'll have me afterwards. But one thing that I loved doing, and some of my friends in the youth group at that time, we loved to go and visit her because she wasn't able to come to the church very much because of her physical condition and things that she was struggling with. But we would just love to go and visit her and hear some of the stories that she would tell. Because she planted the church in Lakenheath, and, you know, at that time, it was unknown for a woman to be in ministry, never mind to be planting a church, sort of in the early days of the Pentecostal movement. But the Lord was with her, and the Lord blessed her in incredible ways. And she had amazing stories. And I remember one day just sitting at her feet with my friend Bruce, and we were just, you know, we wouldn't even say anything. What could we say to someone who's been there and done everything and experienced so much in her life? But she was telling us about a man called Smith Wigglesworth that some of you may have heard of. Smith Wigglesworth became a great man of God who, despite his own physicality, in fact, they would say that he would stand in the pulpit and he would actually bleed. You know, that he would actually bleed physically because of his own physical condition. And yet through those meetings, God would bless him, many would get saved, and he would see incredible healings on other people. It was an amazing ministry that this man had. And Mrs. Sargent, as we know, we were respectful back then. It was no Paul back then, it was Mrs. Sargent. I didn't even know her name was Mildred till later on. I always thought her first name was Mrs. So Mrs. Sargent, she said that she could see something about this man when she was young. And she just wanted to learn from him. So she became Smith Wigglesworth's shoe shiner. Because she thought, if there's any way that I can get near to this man of God, then I'm just going to do anything. So she volunteered to take his shoes and clean them for him. You know, what an incredible servant heart. But she said, what an amazing servant he was himself. And she spoke about a time when he preached about what he believed God would send into these Isles of Britain. He could see that there would be a time when the churches of Britain would be centered on the Word of God. And he said, churches will grow up where just the Word is part of their centrality. And they will be great preachers and royal preachers. And the Word of God will gain stir in our land. But he said, what will happen is it will just be all Word. And it will slowly dry up. But he could also see a time when into these lands there would be a stirring of worship. And he said, when the land will stir to worship, there'll be songwriters popping up all over the place. And they will write incredible worship songs. And the whole heart of the worship of God will be restored. And great songs will be released. But he said it will be a time where the word will be neglected, and what you will find is the church will blow up. There needs to be a time, he said, when the church centers on the word and the worship. Because when the church discovers that both of these things are incredible keys, then they become keys to unlocking the heart of revival in this land of Britain. Because the word with worship is no longer dry, but it's something that is stirred by the hearts of a people. A hearts of a people who long to lift their hands to the great worship of the King of all kings. And as the worship has the word will teach people the great oracles of God and the purposes of God and the heart of God. We need the word, and we need the response of our worship. You know, I'm glad here in Emmanuel that we mix the two together. We love the word here. We love the word, and I'm so glad that we have a fellowship here where there is a team of leaders who all can be trusted with the word of God. You know, we have a great list of preachers, and whoever stands in this pulpit will proclaim the word of God, and that word of God will be undiluted. It will be the centrality of the purpose of Christ. It will be everything concerning the cross and our salvation, the grace of God and all that we teach. We've got the same DNA. And it's like any of us could be entrusted to go to the four corners of the Rhondda and take the word of God with us because it's part of our DNA. But we're also worshippers. We're also those who love to sing the praises of God and declare his goodness and declare his heart. You know, when I was in Bible college, they would teach a lot about church leadership, and they would tell you what elders were and what deacons were. But there was always one little secret ingredient that I read in the book of Revelation about elders. Because, you know, I know that the elders in Revelation are not the same thing as elders in the church, but they use the same word in the Greek. But what you discover about the elders in heaven is they are around the throne of God. And these elders, what do? They fall down and worship him. And I think that's a key ingredient that you can miss sometimes with elders when you're looking for them to help you lead the church. You know, they might be great to preach, they might be fantastic with the word of God, but you need those who will also fall down and worship. It needs to come from a heart that is captured by the grace and the purpose of God. To me, it's all one and the same thing. Yes, stand upon the word. But yes, fall down and worship him. To be lost in wonder, love and praise. But to stand on the foundation of the purpose of the word of God. Now I said there's one other time in the scriptures when all of this happened. And we're going to find them, just briefly, in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. So Ezra chapter 7. Now again, in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, we discover that there is a real heart to bring restoration into the community of the purpose of all that God is doing. So this is what it says in Ezra chapter 7. And verse 1, and praise God there's some more names. It says, now after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Sarai, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shallum, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meremoth, the son of Zerariah, the son of Uzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the chief priest. Do you get that? That's his lineage. Dear me. It's almost like they want to go back so far to say, look, Ezra, they could have just wrote he's a descendant of Aaron. That would have been a lot easier. He's a descendant of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra, I love that. It's like, oh yeah, we know. We know exactly which one you're on about now. This Ezra came up from Babylon. And he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God was upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, don't ask me about them, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. And on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. So Ezra was stirred by God to bring the purpose of the word of God back into Israel. Now, what we realize is Israel has never really seen a revival. That's what we've discovered through the difference of Judah and Israel. Israel never had a good king. So God stirs the heart of a scribe called Ezra. So to pick up with this story, we need to jump now to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday. Before the men and the women and those who could understand and the ears of all the people, and they were attentive to the book of the law. Now imagine that. You think Terence and I are long preachers. You know, Ezra, he spoke from morning until midday. So, you know, he's going on a bit. But the ears of the people are attentive. They are listening to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood. This is almost like the first conference that you've ever had in the whole wide world. Ezra's on this platform, which was made for him for this purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, was another bunch of people. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Vince was right all along. Vince has read the scriptures. I cannot hear you. You can imagine him here standing with Ezra. I can't hear you people. That wasn't terrible American. That was nearly like all my great disciple impersonations there. I apologize, Vince, if you ever listen to this. Come on, all you people. Amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And then all this lovely bunch of people helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. You know, what incredible stuff this is. You know, the people are so excited about the word of God that worship just responds. You know, feel free. You know, when I'm preaching, you can all start worshiping if you like. You know, worship just comes to their heart. They're thrilled with hearing the word of God. I've always been a little bit odd. Amen. Amen. Thank you, sister. But you know, even from the age of 15, I had a thrill in my heart at hearing the word God. I loved it. Now, I loved worship like the best of them. When I was in college, Bible college, I'm sure myself, along with one or two others, you know, we were the instigators of the Pentecostal pogo in Tamatasi. We loved it. And, you know, you thought you were dancing like David. That's what we were told anyway. You know, you got the old Pentecostal pogo going. It must have been from my punk background. The pogo is anything. Let's go for it in God. And it's all amazing. So, yeah, I love the worship. But I love to hear the word of God. And you know, for me as a young person, hearing sermons that went 45 minutes, and it was nothing to me. I just loved to listen and listen and listen. And even in my room, I would have cassette upon cassette. I'll show you young people one day what a cassette is. They're coming back, mind. But cassettes, I had hundreds of them. And I would listen to them over and over and over again, just drawing the word of God into my spirit. I loved it. It thrilled my heart. And hear these people. They're hearing the word of God, and it thrills their heart. And they bow down and they worship God. And they all cry, Amen, Amen, as the preaching goes on. But you have this team of people who came to bring understanding, who stood with Ezra as he read the word of God.
And it closes here in verse 9 of this chapter. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet." Hallelujah. "Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day," you know, there it is. When you've got the worship and the word, food is with it too. Hallelujah. We're right all along as Emmanuel. Let's feast together. "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people. Ooh, they didn't have to rouse them up. They had to get them quiet. "Be still, for the day is holy." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. You know, there are a lot of people who know the law of God. There are a lot of people who know there is a book called the Bible. But there's a lot of people who do not understand what this word means. They don't understand salvation. They don't understand grace. They don't understand mercy. They don't understand the righteousness that's been brought to us. They don't understand. They know about a Jesus. But they need people to help them to understand the words that were declared to them. So how is this relevant to us today? This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted." You know, worship is not the absence of questions. You know, I don't understand everything that the Word of God declares to us. I don't ever pretend to. There's a lot I do understand, and I'm thankful for that, that I understand salvation. I understand that he died for me. I understand he rose for me. I understand that I can draw near to him and that he has forgiven my sins. I understand. But there is much I don't. There's still questions, but it's not going to stop me worshipping him. I don't know why there's so much suffering in the world. A lot of it is man-made. You know, people, "Oh, you know, if there is a God, why is all this going on?" You know, I don't understand why God doesn't heal everybody. I don't know the answers. But what I do know is he is my God and I love him with all my heart and I'm going to worship him. I'm going to worship him. These disciples, they worshipped him even though some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The Great Commission, they call this. What Jesus has called his followers to do, to go into all the world. And this is not just a word to leaders and Levites and priests, because we're all priests, we're all worshippers, and we all have the DNA that carries the purpose of the Word of God. So this is actually encouragement to us all to go and make disciples of the nations. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded.
to go with the purpose of the Word of God in our hearts. You know, the Word says, be ready, be ready. If anyone asks you, be ready to give an answer for this faith that you have. Be ready. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it says, yes, you're on milk, but by now you should all be teachers. You know, that isn't just a word to the teachers of the church. That's a word to every one of the Hebrews. By now, you should be able to share something about this. You know, I sometimes read in the book of Hebrews and it's, oh, you know, this is baby teaching, it says. You're like, oh, dear me, this is baby stuff. You know, you're only on the milk. This is the milk, and then it goes into salvation, soteriology, that's just the milk. But the writer says, by now you should be able to teach this. And that was Jesus' heart, to go into the world and carry a testimony of what Christ has done for us. And what I normally say to people is, you know, this isn't to load us with a burden that we cannot bear. Basically, what I think it is, what Christ has done for you, just be prepared to share that with somebody else. Because if he saved you, if he set you free, if he's done amazing things for you, then you can tell others, yes, this is what Christ has done. In 2 Timothy 4. Verses 4, 1 to 5, and this is in closing. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and the kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. And fulfill your ministry. Now I know the books of Timothy, they're known as sort of the pastoral epistles. They are words to a young pastor whose name is Timothy. But I think these words, they're great words for every single one of us as we align it with the Great Commission. Be ready in season and out of season. Be ready to convince, rebuke, exhort, teach. Because we're living in a day to day where there is teaching around that just itches the ears of people who want their ears itched. They want a nice little smooth message which sometimes denies the cross, sometimes denies all the blood of Christ, it sometimes denies all of the fellowship, that denies grace, it denies mercy, it denies it. And as long as it itches the ears of people, oh, you know, everything's okay, just do what you like in the world, la la la, get on with it, heaven. We've got to be centered and ready with the Word of God. In season and out of season. When you're ready, when you're not ready. You know, sometimes you're asked questions by people at the most inconvenient moments, aren't you? You know, you're just taking... I'm trying to fill my shelves with another bit of beef. And someone will come and ask a question about God. I'm not ready. I haven't got my scripture verses in front of me. But be ready in season and out of season. Because we are called to go into this world. You know, I'm thrilled when I see Terence and Roger and the pictures that they put up. They're going into the world. This afternoon, as we go to the park, we're going into the world. And it's something, you know, I trust as the months roll on, we'll do more and more. You know, we've sung, we've been brave by going out right on the veranda singing our Christmas carols. But this year, maybe we'll step a little bit further. You know, we've been talking to leadership, maybe going into some of the old people's homes or some of the restaurants or a bit further afield here in Ustrad and taking those carols and taking the Word of God. It's our call. Because the Word
and worship. Jehoshaphat brought the word and worship not just into his palace, not just into his temple, but it was taken to the streets. The word and worship. And when those things come together, who knows what God will do? Who knows what he may do up the park today? We may get chased off, so you better sing well. But there might be one who is there, maybe even standing at a distance away, who hears a word and it triggers something. And for them, all they can do is bow down and worship. The word and the worship and our hearts before God.
Father, I thank you for your precious word this morning. I thank you for all that you are to us and all that you continue to be. Lord, even as we go out today, I pray that you'll be with us, that you'll go with us. Yes, we're going for the fellowship. Yes, we're going for the food. We love those parts. But Lord, as we sing, as we share, our prayer is that something will hit a heart somewhere in that park. That, Lord, someone will realize that their lives too can be affected by this glorious gospel. And maybe it won't just be us who are bowing down to worship. Lord, we pray that other hearts will join us too. So just bless us, Lord, today and continue to be with us. And we thank you for your word. We pray these things in and through your precious name. Amen. Amen. And amen. The Lord bless you.